Let's pray.
Lord, I thank you so much for your word that is the rock upon which we stand. I thank you, God, that it doesn't ever change and that it's living and breathing and it applies to our lives in every instance. And I pray that you would just teach us. I pray that you would, Lord, give us a hunger for your word and just draw us to yourself. I thank you, Lord, that your word says no man comes to the Father unless you draw us, and I pray that you would just turn our hearts and our eyes and our ears towards you this morning. And I thank you, God, that you call us children. I thank you that you are our God, and that, Lord, we don't have to rely on our own wisdom, on our own efforts, Lord, to earn salvation, that you did the work for us. You love us that much, and I'm so grateful for that. And I thank you, Lord, again, for just this season and just the joy that it brings. And I pray that you would just bless our little church, Lord, as we seek you during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And as you're turning there, you know, the sights, the sounds, you know, the smell of the season is in the air. I don't know about you guys, but I love Christmas time. It's my favorite time of the year. And I love just the cookies. Like, even I came in yesterday, you know, to bring Stacy something and drop Grace off, and it just really brought me joy to see how the ladies, you know, you guys decorated the tables and you decorated and you went all out to have this really good time. And then, man, the food, guys, they like almost kicked me out because I was wanting to stay and eat all this food. It looked so good. But it just brings me joy to have this season going and what it does to people, because people seem to be happier and, you know, walls seem to be let down a little bit, and people seem to be a little bit more open to be kind to one another. But, you know, the celebrations bring me joy, the lights, you know, my next door neighbor, we're always harassing each other about who can get their lights up on the house first. Well, the one neighbor put them up literally in October, the beginning of October. And I just went, you know, I walked outside and I go, what is up with that? That is not right. And he goes, well, I'm not going to turn them on until after Thanksgiving. And he goes, I'm going to be laughing at you when you're doing it when it's freezing outside. He goes, but I'm done. And it was warm. And I just went, man, you jerk. So he did it. You know, he beat us all. And then we were all harassing my next door neighbor because he hadn't put them up yet. And so he got his one of his, he's got six sons, right? Anyway, I won't even go there. But he finally got one of his sons to come over and put up the lights this weekend. And so we stood out there and gave him the applause of, good job, you know, you did well. But it brings me joy. And then I think one of the other things that I always look forward to, and I'll confess this to my brothers and sisters here, is the music. I love the music that's played, Christmas music. And thankfully, I have satellite radio in my car, and so they have a Christmas channel. And so I just put it on there, and I listen to Christmas music, and it just makes me happy. I don't know why, but it does. And as I was going to work this week, I heard, one of the songs that if you're out and about and you're maybe in the mall or you hear it on the radio, you're going to hear this song every year at this time. In fact, this song was recorded in 1941, and it's the number one selling song in the history of the world. Does anybody have an idea what it is? Nope. It is White Christmas by Bing Crosby. That record has sold more. You know it because you love it and you listen to it, right? I'm Troy. I got you, man. It's good. That song has sold more than, well over 15 million copies of just that one song. And today, you can Google it. I did it yesterday, and it's still the number one selling song of all time. White Christmas. And so as I sat there and I was, you know, hearing that and I was kind of singing along to that, I thought about, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And that's what I decided to title my sermon today, was Dreaming of a White Christmas. But every year I dream of a white Christmas. I hope, you know, Faith comes in from L.A. And, you know, we know there's no snow in L.A. for Christmas, but she's always saying, oh, Dad, I hope that there's snow. I hope that it's a white Christmas. And so you kind of get this hope going inside that every year I dream of a white Christmas. And for me, it's extra special when we have our Christmas Eve candlelight service and it's snowing. And I think I'm so mixed on wanting like blinds for our windows here, you know, because sometimes I think it's too bright, and maybe it's, I want to just, I don't know, it's early in the morning, but I really enjoy it when we do the service here and it's snowing outside and we're all here with candles lit, and we're, you know, hearing the Christmas story, and then we're listening to the worship team, you know, sing some really beautiful songs. That to me is so, I love that, and I look forward to it. And I always pray, oh God, let it be a white Christmas. Let it be full of snow. And, you know, if it's going to be really ridiculously cold and gray and ugly outside all winter long, let it at least snow. Let it just have lots of snow so that it'll be really, you know, enjoyable. And so after the Christmas Eve service, we always go home and we have traditions where we have one gift, and the kids, I mean, as they were little, they never really caught on to what the tradition was until they got older. They're like, well, gee, didn't we get slippers last year? And didn't we get, you know, they always get these, you know, kind of like pants that you sleep in, you know, they're like wool, or I don't know what they are, but they're, you know, so we always get the kids these pajamas and slippers, and then they get to open the presents. And it was fun because they used to go, oh, I wonder what we're going to get, and they'd open it. And then now they're like, why do you even wrap it? You know? But so we'll go home and we do that, and then we always watch Miracle on 34th Street, you know, or what's the one with the guy who wishes he was never born? I forget. It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah, sorry. Yeah. Ah, I love it. Troy, man. We're seeing the sentimental side of you popping out today. I love that. Very cool. Glad to see you're in touch with that. It's good. But we watch that, and inevitably we all fall asleep while it's playing. But and then the kids will go to bed, and then we put out stockings and stuff, and then we go to bed and have our Christmas. But we hope that we can wake up to this fresh blanket of white snow on the ground and just enjoy Christmas that way. It's something that we look forward to with great anticipation, but it doesn't always happen that way. I was thinking back just a couple of years ago. Instead of snow, we got rain. And I thought, you know, here it is. It's December in Salt Lake, and it's raining. You know, at Christmas time, it's not supposed to rain. It's supposed to snow. And I was really, you know, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, but all it did was rain. And so it was a little bit discouraging for me. You know, maybe that's a song you could sing. You know, maybe that's where your heart has been recently. You're dreaming of a white Christmas, dreaming of this or that, dreaming of something, only to find out that it didn't work out the way that you wanted it to. A dream maybe that didn't come true. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, but all I got was rain. I mean, that almost sounds like a country song, doesn't it? I think it would probably make a good one. But there's someone in the Bible that I think can relate to that very message, that very song. And this person, he too is a dreamer. And this morning I want to look at this. I mean, after all, he's named after an Old Testament character who was also kind of given to dreams. And the Old Testament character would be Joseph. And if you remember the story of Joseph, he had dreams and lots of things go on in his life. But, you know, Joseph the dreamer. And so now in the New Testament, in this holy family, kind of in this Christmas spirit, in the Christmas story, there's another Joseph who also had dreams. And this morning I really want to look at his dreams. I want to look at, he's dreaming of a white Christmas in a sense that, hey, I found the woman of my dreams, okay? She's angelic. She's special. Guys, I want you to think about, you know, this woman sitting next to you. Okay, I can say this as I look around, okay? At some point, you know, you say those things. I found the woman I want to marry. I found the woman I want to spend the rest of my life with. She's angelic. She's perfect. She's all these great, wonderful things. And here Joseph is saying the same things. I found the woman that I love. And I adore her. She's angelic. She's special. She's a miracle to me. God has really blessed me with this woman. And she was, if you think about it, this, you know, Mary, who he's engaged, he's betrothed to, she is a dream in a sense that she was really one of the greatest women on earth, that God had chosen her to do this incredible act of redemption through. He used Mary. And so here he is, Joseph, the simple carpenter from the area of Galilee. His life is going so well. He's got his dream girl. He's going to marry her. But as you will see, his dream turns into a nightmare fairly quickly. He's dreaming of a white Christmas, but all it did is rain in this poor guy's life, okay? She comes to him one day, and you know the story with this, the news. Joseph, I know this is hard to believe, but I'm pregnant. I mean, can you imagine Mary having to go and tell Joseph this? First of all, I mean, ladies, imagine God says to you, oh, hey, I'm going to do something, and it's going to change your life. And then you hear the story that he's going to impregnate you by the Holy Spirit, and you are a virgin, and you're in a Jewish culture back then. And, I mean, seriously, the fact that, okay, you know, she was obedient, and she said, okay, whatever your will is, Lord, I'll do it. She should be commended for that. Because, I don't know, I mean, think about it. How many of you would be like, I'll pass, thank you, you know? Me carry God as my child? I don't know about that. But here she has to go and tell Joseph, look, I'm pregnant. It's not what you think, Joseph, I promise. I haven't been sleeping around. I haven't been unfaithful. I didn't do anything wrong. I promise this is God that's doing this work. And Joseph, he hears these words. He hears them. And he says, you're pregnant. You're my dream girl. I'm engaged, my betrothed, the one that I've chosen to live with for the rest of my life. And you're telling me you're pregnant. I had dreams of you coming down the aisle in white, violins playing, parents smiling, you know, joy, this joyful, you know, occasion, and everything being so perfect. Now you're telling me you're pregnant by divine intervention. Think about it, guys. Marianne comes up to you when you're first married, and she says, Ken, I'm pregnant, and it's God's fault. I mean, seriously, how many of us would be like, oh, well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, think about that for a second. Now you're telling me you're pregnant. What am I supposed to do with that, Mary? Who do you think I am, and who do you think in our culture and in our families is going to believe that? Seriously. She's beautiful. She's his dream girl. He had dreams, and now they've turned into a nightmare. He's struggling. And thankfully, Joseph is an honorable man. And if you read the story, you know, we're told that he wanted to put her aside tastefully. He didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to publicly disgrace her. So he intended to divorce her quietly, because you remember, they were betrothed. And that was just like they were married, except that they couldn't be intimate. You know, they needed to wait for that period of betrothal to be over. And so they really needed to divorce, to separate that kind of a commitment. And so Joseph's like, I can't do this. I can't do this. So I got to put her, I got to do this, but I'm going to do it in such a way that at least I won't humiliate her. I mean, he loves her. And so he's deciding that he's going to do this. And then, thankfully, this dreamer, Joseph, check it out. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 20. Follow along with me as we read what happens. Matthew 1, verse 20, it says, but as he considered these things, which was putting her aside, you know, and divorcing her and separating and leaving, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So check that out. He has this dream. It's been dashed because now his dream girl's pregnant. And suddenly, this nightmare has been redeemed. He's like, oh, okay, so she was telling the truth. She isn't what I thought. This isn't as bad as I thought. So he hears from the Lord, and this dashed dream has suddenly been redeemed. The angel tells him, it's true, Joseph. What's happening is a miracle. It's epic. This is historical, Joseph. She's conceived of the Holy Spirit, and not only that, but the product, her son, is going to save his people from their sin. This is huge. So not only did he have this dream, you know, he's relieved, it's been restored, his faith in her is restored, but not only has this dream been restored, but it's been expanded. His dream has now just been expanded. His stepson, right, the one that comes from Mary's womb, the one that he's going to be raising, he is going to be the Savior of the world. Talk about, there are so many mixed emotions going on when I think about that, of like, wow, okay, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, right here, my stepson, if you will, the one I'm going to be raising in my own house, the Savior, that his dream has just expanded. This is huge. So he's able to feel excited again, and okay, wow, this is going to be an amazing thing. So you remember when Jesus was born, the shepherds appeared, the angels sang, and then a little later the wise guys came from the east, you know, bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so the wise men come and they provide. Joseph had to be excited. Think about this. And really, this is a dream come true. He has the best lady he could ever have in the world, his dream girl. He has the Son of God, God in the flesh, underneath his own roof. I think if it were me, I'd be like, hey, we're covered. We are so covered because we have God living in our home. Okay, I think we're probably going to be doing all right. And now he's got these wise men from the east coming and bringing them gold and frankincense and myrrh, very valuable gifts. I mean, how amazing. How amazing. So here this dream is picked up and it's all exciting again. And this is just really an outstanding time for Joseph and his family. But wait. The dream then quickly turns into a nightmare again. Herod enters the picture, and Herod is a bad dude. He is not a good guy. And Herod hears that there's a baby's been born, the king of the Jews. And you know the story. Herod is extremely intimidated, and he sets out to destroy the king of the Jews. He does not want. He's going to go, and he's going to take care of this. And he's so upset about it that what happens? Remember? He orders that all of the young boys, 2 years older, you know, or younger, be killed. So, and they are. They're all, you know, and Joseph hears this and he's thinking, Lord, what's happening? I don't understand this. Everything was going so well. What's going on? I mean, what do we do about this? He knows that Jesus is going to be killed, right? I mean, Herod's out to do this. And so what happens? He has another dream, right? We read, the story goes on, turn to chapter 2, verse 13. Before Herod could enforce this plan, it says, verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. The dream girl turns into a nightmare. She's pregnant. But a dream's come true. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's okay. Then it turns into a nightmare again because Herod is now out to kill his son, this newborn child. And now the dream is renewed again because he can flee to Egypt. And he has the resources. Remember, Joseph's just this poor carpenter guy, right? He's just, you know, not a rich man. And now God's telling, hey, go to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. But thankfully, he has the resources to do it. God provided for them before he asked them to do something. Because remember, they were brought gold, frankincense, myrrh. They had the resources to go to Egypt and stay there for as long as God called them to stay there. So he's hidden safe in Egypt. He's there. But you would think that, okay, so it's okay to dream again. All right, it's okay. We're safe. we're going to be okay, so it's all right. But then he hears about what happens in Bethlehem, the massacre that happens. So this, the people that were left behind lived in this nightmare, in this terrible thing, that all these young children were slaughtered. They were lucky to escape, but still there's a nightmare going on for those that were left behind. And so after a period of time passes, we're told in verse 19, follow, it says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" So now, again, it's a dream come true. I get to go back home. I'm going to go back home again. The king is dead. I don't have to worry about it. So he's excited. But then quickly we see it begins to rain again. In verse 21 it says, "And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in a place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." Okay, Archelaus was a bad dude, just like his dad. His dream of going back home was dashed because he realized there was just the same type of ruler in place. And I'm sure Joseph had to say at that point, "Lord, I mean, seriously, when does it end? When does this end?" I'm sure he had to be discouraged. "I feel like my life is on a roller coaster here. I get my hopes up, and then they're dashed. My hopes go up, then they're dashed. What is going on? It seems like when I get up, I just get the wind knocked out of me again." Can any of you ever relate to that? Yeah, I think of my poor wife who's at home because her health has just been nothing but a thorn in her flesh. And just when she starts to get on top of something, something else hits her and knocks her down. And I'm sure he felt like he just got a sucker punch to the gut and just going, you know, when is this going to end? Another blow, another disappointment. Lord, what do I do? What do you want me to do about this? And our faithful God answers him in yet another dream. And it says, "And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee." Okay, Galilee, he says, "Joseph, you can go back. You're not going to go back to where this evil ruler is presiding. I want you to go to the area of Galilee." And that could be a great thing. You know, the Sea of Galilee, it's a beautiful place. It's prosperous. It's there's so much, you know, beauty there. And it's down by this freshwater lake in the Sea of Galilee. He can set up shop there next to the coastline. And yeah, and we'll establish something. This will be really good. So, okay, it's okay to dream again. It's okay to be excited. I'm going to go home and I'm going to be in, you know, near Galilee. Well, no. Once again, things could be looking up, but what does it say? He's not going to be setting up shop next to the coast, next to the sea. You know, he's not going to be in this beautiful little picturesque town. Instead, it says, "And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would come, that he would be called a Nazarene." Nazareth. I mean, seriously, like I joked about Jason going to Barstow. I mean, that would be like going to Barstow. I mean, have you ever been to Barstow, California? It's just... Yeah. Nazareth. It's about a 12-mile walk from the Sea of Galilee, a small podunk town with a population at that time estimated between 200 to 400 people living in an area of, they estimate, about 10 acres. This is a small town. You know, we joke about like living in a small town and everybody knowing everybody's business. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that city? 200 to 400 people in the whole city. And so he goes, and this city is of so little consequence that it's not even mentioned in any historical records outside of the biblical account. I mean, there's just nothing there. And it's got such a bad reputation of being just such a nowhere town that even Nathanael asks Philip in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And yet God's telling him, "Go to Nazareth. Go then, settle in there." And so that Joseph does. He goes, he's obedient, he follows. And, you know, if you look at the other side of this picture, I mean, Joseph's obedient. Everything God is telling him to do, he's doing. He's being obedient. And God is taking care of him, and he's meeting his needs, and he's protecting him. I mean, so why am I sharing all of this? What's the point of this? Joseph has his dream girl. She's pregnant. It's okay. It's a miracle from God. Herod wants to kill him. It's okay, Joseph. Flee to Egypt. You're going to be safe. But he hears about all the young boys in Bethlehem that have been slaughtered as a result. The king dies. He gets to go home. But his son Archelaus, this king's no good, rotten son, is on the throne. So there's still a threat. Another dream, he gets to go to Galilee. No, he's going to Nazareth. Do you see the contrast of what's happening here? I say this so that I can help you to understand the ebb and the flow of kind of our Christian or our Christmas season that we're in, the life that you and I walk in Christ. You know, what are you dealing with? What are you going through? What am I going through, experiencing? What are we all acquainted with? We have these dreams, and I can share this with you. I had a dream and a plan for my son. And I wanted certain things for my son. And I had a plan for his life. And my son has recently decided he didn't like that plan and decided to move out and go and etch his own way out of life. And as we've talked and as things kind of unraveled and sin became aware, we've had many heart-to-heart conversations, and he still said, I'm going to do my own thing. I know what's best. So me as a dad, one side of me, I laugh and say, man up, buddy, have fun. You think you've got it all together? Okay, here we go. We're going to watch this ride. And then the other side of me is heartbroken that you've poured, you know, for Sam, 17 years of everything you can give as a parent to try and help make the best choices, and then my plans and my dreams are squashed. Now, as parents, you know, we all have dreams for our kids, and we all realize at some point there are dreams, and we have to just let our kids go and let them etch it out, but it doesn't make it feel any better when they don't. And I thought a lot about this. We have really good seasons. We have really great dreams for great things, and sometimes they don't quite meet. Sometimes they don't quite work out the way they're supposed to or the way we want them to. You know, we have these dreams of white Christmases, and sometimes they get rained on. Sometimes we have dreams of professional successes or even maybe ministry opportunities of things we can go and do. And I thought of my friend Jamie, who moved here from Tennessee, and he was planting a church, and this was maybe 12 years ago, and he came out and he was so excited, and I met with him when he got here, and I remember having lived here, having been in ministry, and having dealt with life here, and I watched this young guy who was so on fire, and he was going to save everybody, and he was just, and I sat there at the table just going, oh Lord, help this guy. Because I've been in the trenches. I've walked it. And I watched this guy who was going to come in and just change the world in Salt Lake City. And then just a couple years ago, he moved back to Tennessee, beaten up, bruised, worn out, exhausted, spent completely and discouraged because nothing worked the way he thought it was going to work. And we still have conversations to this day where he's like, you know, God showed me a lot of things. And we have these dreams. We have plans. And it's really good and okay to make those plans. But it's also reality that sometimes our white Christmases are rained on. Sometimes they get rained out. You know, the dreams are good. And like Joseph, you know, his dreams were good. Sometimes they don't quite go on, you know, happen the way we want. I mean, what's going on? I think when your dreams get dashed, when your plans don't come out the way that you think, there's a tendency that we can become discouraged. And it can really dampen your hearts. And if you're not careful, if you lose sight, we'll never come out of that. We'll just be depressed and we'll be discouraged. And we'll, I think at times I admit that I get mad at God. And I'm like, why would you do this? And I'm sure Joseph had that. What are you doing? Why would you do this? If you're truly the Messiah, you're truly God, I mean, you're obviously greater than this. Why do I got to keep doing all of this? Do something. I have prayed that countless times for my wife. God, are you kidding me? Give me these ailments because I'm the dirtbag. I'm the rotten dude that deserves to be punished. But she hasn't done anything wrong. All she does is serve people. All she does is pour out everything to her kids and to me and to everybody she's around. All she does is serve. Why does she have to go through this? I don't get what you're doing. And I get mad. And it's not wrong. God wired me this way, and God gave me the emotions of anger. We're told to be angry, but don't sin. So I certainly am not, you know, cursing God, but I'm questioning, going, why? What is going on, Lord? And it's very simple to get lost in that if you're not careful. And I'm going to suggest to you that with just a few simple changes of letters, we can change our perspective very simply. Okay? So I keep saying this. We dream of a white Christmas, but all we get is rain. And I want to look at that, this word right here. Okay? Rain. Simple. I'm going to suggest to you, when you're in the pits, when you're feeling rained upon, when you're feeling discouraged, when relationships are failing, when jobs aren't working right, when callings aren't going the way you thought, with whatever it is, I want you to take these letters and I want you, okay, y'all see that, right? I want you to take these letters and I want you to make them into these letters. Okay? Simple change of letters. It's the same sounding word, right? But an entirely different meaning. Okay? Instead of rain coming down upon me, let me suggest that it's God's reign over our life. God is in control. I mean, how do we know this? I want to finish this in verse 22 that says, all of this took place, I think this is chapter 1, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel," which means God's with us. Okay? This trial that you're going through, this difficult season in your life, the questions that you've got going on in your mind, I know it might seem like a nightmare, but you have to remind yourself that God is looking upon your situation, and He is saying, I am reigning so that Scripture might be fulfilled, that my plan for you might be fulfilled. Just like Joseph could cry out and say, God, I'm done. I'm so tired of this roller coaster. God says, trust me. This all has to happen for a reason. And if you know the whole story of Jesus, everything had to happen a specific way. Everything had a purpose. It was intentful. It had to happen this way. And God allows things to happen so that His purpose can be carried out in your life. God says, I am reigning that it might be fulfilled. Okay, the Scripture was spoken to Isaiah centuries before. Joseph, I know you think that it's washed up, that you're rained upon, that you're disappointed, you're tired of all this drama, but listen, it's okay. I know what I'm doing. I'm reigning here. Something bigger is happening here, and you have to trust me. And God reminds you and I of this situation in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things, whatever it is that you're going through, and if it's a physical thing, a relationship thing, purpose, whatever it is, all things will work together for your good because God has a plan. I want to encourage you, keep dreaming of your white Christmas. Keep having those dreams of grandeur and of purpose and of calling and of, you know, fulfillment. Keep doing that. But when you do, remember this morning, remember here, it's Advent, right? It's time to celebrate the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. When it all comes down to it, the only thing that matters is we know Jesus. We have been saved. We are called, and He's got a plan, and He's protecting us, just like He protected Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus through all these things. You know what I love is, listen to this verse. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Thank God His thoughts are not my thoughts. Because, man, there'd be so many dead people in this world right now, you know. Thank God that His ways are not ours. His ways are higher. They're better. They're perfect. You can trust God with everything that you're going through because He has a higher plan, a higher purpose. He's got a better, you know, way, and there's something bigger happening, so you can trust Him. So this morning I want to encourage you to just trust Him and to walk forward. And there's another scripture that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in Him. Take the time to stop and smell the pine. You know what I mean? I don't know about you, but when I walk into my house and I smell my Christmas tree, I love it. That's why I refuse to get a fake tree. I'll never do it. Never do it. Because I have to. And when somebody said, "Well, dude, just get a fake one and spray snow all over," you know? And I'm like, no, it's not the same. Take some time during Advent to stop and just worship God and thank Him for what He's doing in your life and ask Him to restore the joy of your salvation through the hardest of trials, through the hardest of seasons, through the unsure things that are going on, and just delight yourself in Him. And you'll see how He will give you the desires of your heart. Amen? Couple of pray. Worship team, you guys want to come on up? Yeah.
So, Mary Ann pointed out, so in, that was Isaiah 55:8-9. 10 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater."
Boom. Ken drops the mic. That is so true. That is really true. Yeah. Well, you know, in my house, it's all, whenever I say, "Hey, the Holy Spirit spoke to me," you all know it's Stacy. All right. So it's all good. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for the rain. I thank You, God, for Your rain in our hearts and in our lives. I am so grateful, God, and full of joy that I know that we can just trust You with everything. Nothing goes without You knowing. Nothing slips under Your radar, God. You are in control. You hold the universe within the span of Your fingers, God. I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for the hard times, God. And I pray that You would just carry us, that You would calm our hearts, turn our eyes to You, our hearts to You. And I pray that during this Christmas season, God, You would just fill us with joy. Just give us that peace that surpasses all understanding and give us new eyes to see, Lord, You working around us, in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.